Seems like today has been very special and very sweet to me. Seemed like the special songs this morning just brought tears to my eyes. It was just anointed to me. So I thank the Lord for what this day represents, and I think sometimes we need to remember it a little more often. The message we have tonight continues in the series of prayer, and it seems like being Easter, it's appropriate for us to consider and look at, I'm going to call it, not the title, the prayer of agony in the garden. Christ. I would like to, before reading about that part, I would like to sort of weave into our minds how Christ had the foreknowledge of all things. And I believe Brother Dan brought some of that out. But I would like to continue just a little bit in that thought. I think sometimes when we have a foreknowledge of what could happen or what might happen or what will happen, it takes a deeper consecration. Christ, well, I'll just give you some of the things this word says. The scripture says, and I believe Dan mentioned this one this morning, that he was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And so the death of Christ was certain before the foundation of the world. He knew it that far in advance of coming into this world. He knew the purpose. He knew the plan. There is another scripture in 1 Peter 1 and 22, and it was speaking of the redemption. And it said, it was with the precious blood of Christ. And the next verse says, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So, as Robert was also speaking of us being on this side of the Calvary, of the crucifixion, we have so much to thank the Lord for. A vision of it, an understanding. And as I was studying for the message tonight, I was thinking, Lord, I wish there was some way that I could even dramatize it to make the people sense the feeling that he had. But you know, in reality, I don't think God's looking at an emotional understanding of it as he is a heartfelt understanding. And I think that's why the Bible is written the way it is. It doesn't give us a lot of emotions. It just gives the surface. Surface information is really grasped by faith. We believe it. We may try to understand the emotion that Jesus felt, but really there isn't a way for us to understand it fully because we've never been there and we will never be there because he was the only one that would ever bear the cross, be crucified with the weight of the whole world upon him, the only one. So there's not any way for us to really communicate it in a way that we might feel the emotion of it. As I was speaking of him understanding those things before the foundation of the world, He also understood the prophecies. He understood that he would be rejected and despised. He understood that he would be a man of sorrows and that he would be rejected and that he would be a man that knew about grief. He knew, and this thought came to me, he knew that would be his lot in life, that that would be his purpose. He knew that he would be wounded for our transgressions and he would be bruised for our iniquities and that he would suffer a cruel whip for our physical healing. I am so thankful that the plan is complete for the whole man. He also knew that it would please the Father for him to be wounded and bruised. And I believe he wanted to please his Father. There's another scripture in John 12 and 27, and it says, Jesus was saying this. He said, "Now my soul is troubled." And he said, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." And then he said, "But it is for this cause that I came unto this hour." He accepted it. He said, "Send me." Well, we don't know that he actually said that, but he was willing. He was willing to come and stand in the gap for you and me. Now, there is a scripture in Philippians 2 and part of verses 7 and 8, and I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to give you what it says. It simply says that he made of himself no reputation, but he took on the form of a servant. Then it said he humbled himself to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that was some of the scriptures that I felt might give a surface, at least, of his emotion that he felt because he knew. So the 26th chapter of Matthew is probably the most detailed account of the garden. Prior to the scene that we're going to refer to, he had his Passover with his disciples. In the marginal reading of my Bible, it actually said the last Passover. Well, we know that the Jewish nation has continued to celebrate it as they did from the time that they left Egypt, and they still do today. But there was something different that was taking place, and not all of the world saw it or received it, but it was the last Passover because Jesus became the new Passover. So what he did to the disciples at that setting, he told them, he said, "You don't know what I'm doing to you right now." When he washed their feet and when he broke the bread and gave the juice and wine or whatever, he said, "But later you're going to understand." And he said, "Happy you will be if you do these things." So it became something that you and I maybe take for granted. I mean, this is what we've always known. We haven't practiced the original Passover, but we embrace this Passover because he did it for us. And at the end of that time, it said they sang a hymn and they went out into the night. So we're going to start reading verse 36 through 50 of the 26th chapter of Matthew. And the title over to the side, the little subtitle It says the agony in the garden. Now we have had, I mentioned maybe in another message that the messages are going to overlap. There will be things that will be given that will refer back to a message that's already been given on prayer. And we had a message on the intensity of prayer. So that thought is going to carry over into this prayer that Christ prayed in the garden. It was a very intense time because he was human. He was God in the flesh. And we all may think, well, he was God, you know, he didn't have to suffer. He could have. No, he suffered willingly for you and me. Not just die, he suffered. I appreciate so much the fact that he bore the stripes, that I can call upon him and plead the virtue of the stripes. I can plead the virtue of the blood for the healing of my body or for the healing of somebody else. And it works. And it was not too long ago that the Lord inspired me and opened up my mind in a way that I had not seen it before, when he bore those stripes and it opened his flesh in his back in that sort of manner. It opened a fountain. Just as there is a fountain that is open for my salvation and the cleansing of my soul, there was a fountain opened that I can plead that virtue also and that blood. So I thank the Lord that he bore it all. Verse 36 says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane and saith unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, here's a few words that should open up our minds a little bit. Don't just read over them. Don't just haphazardly read this. Try to put yourself at least to some degree as to what he felt. He was very heavy. He was very sorrowful. He knew what he was facing. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. See, it's not just my soul is sorrowful. He put in another word here, exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, I would look at this and say that is part of his humanity. It is only human to want others to help bear our burdens. And actually, the scripture says that. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He felt that. He took the three, I don't want to say they were his favorites, but somehow he had a relationship with those three. He expected them to be a support. When you're in a trial, when you're in a burden, and you call somebody, don't you desire some comfort from someone else? Some support, some agreement of prayer? Agreement is wonderful. That was the message last Sunday. I believe Jesus was feeling this great need for companionship and agreement of prayer and support and maybe even sympathy. But they didn't know. And they were also tired. And he went a little farther and he fell on his face. Have you ever fallen on your face when you pray? I dare say that most of us don't fall clear to the ground and put our faces. But it's referred to several times in the Bible, different ones. They fell on their face. It seems as though it was just a little lower place you could go. And Jesus fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now, I've read that sort of in a common way. I don't think he said those words like I just said them. I believe there was probably hesitation and groaning. The scripture says he groaned. I believe that he had a dread. I know he did. The scripture verifies it. But it wasn't just a prayer like, "Lord, if it's your will that this cup pass from." It wasn't that way. It was a cry of his heart because he knew the suffering and he knew what he was facing and he dreaded it. His flesh dreaded it. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and he findeth them asleep and he saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Could you feel the disappointment that those that were his followers were too tired? Oh, our humanity, our flesh can get weary, can't it? He said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now, over in Luke, I'm going to insert the scripture in Luke right here. Luke 22 and 44, it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." So there we've got another adjective or an adverb that describes maybe he went to a different degree of earnestness. And it says, "His sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground." So that's a description that Luke wrote of this scene. And I would presume it was the third time that he went, because immediately following that in Luke, they go out and he is arrested. So I'm presuming that his last time to cry out for the Lord to take the cup from him, it was with more intense and earnest prayer and with much more emotions, because he had felt this agony and it produced, you know, have you ever had adrenaline? You know, something come on you all of a sudden and your body just can get hot all over, and I would presume that Jesus had a high degree of adrenaline at that time to produce sweat that was as though it was drops of blood. So he went the third time and he said the same words. And then he cometh to his disciples and he saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Now, Over in Luke, it also says that an angel came and ministered unto him. It doesn't say that in Matthew, but thank the Lord, he sent an angel to minister unto him in one of his darkest hours. Wasn't his darkest yet. He still had to face the darkest hours. But his Father did send him some comfort. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, behold, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? And then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So that's the scene. And Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. His prayer was a prayer of consecration and submission. So Brother Dan spoke about the power of Christ this morning and how that he said he had power to lay it down. He had power to take it up. Well, again, I want to quote what he said and why. Because he knew he had flesh. And he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And it took those kind of intense, agonizing prayers for him to overcome the temptation of the flesh to fail. And so he was victorious. It took those kind of prayers for him to be completely submitted to the will of his Father. So the message now for you and me, it's a call to personal consecration and submission. You and I are not going to be in a place exactly like Christ. He suffered the supreme. He made the supreme sacrifice. He prayed the supreme consecrated prayer, the supreme submissive prayer. But there is a call for us to know how to pray a prayer of consecration and submission. So that's our thought now. We wanted to give you what Christ suffered, but we now need to consider our own walk with the Lord, our own life, the life that we now live. And it's going to take consecration and submission for you and me to make heaven. Prayer. I'm going to call this a prayer of consecration and submission. Prayer of consecration and submission is a prayer that deals with our willingness and obedience to fulfill God's plan for our lives. Does God have a plan for your life? Absolutely. He has something out before us. Christ knew what he was going to suffer. You and I don't. We can't see past the moment. We can't see past the hour. We know not what is in our path. But whatever it is, I often think of that song, is it God's way is best? Heart, cease thy struggling to see and know and understand. Forsake thy fears and doubts, but trusting. What's the next word? Submit yourself into his hands. It's what the call is for tonight. We haven't made heaven. we still have a life to live or endure? I say we have some life living to endure. Sounds a little negative, but it's according to the Word of God. It says, endure hardness as a good soldier. So we've got to endure some things before we win our crown. And it's going to take many times, possibly, going before the Lord. Do you ever agonize in your prayers? You know, I believe the Lord would like to awaken something in us of the great need that we be very intense as we come before Him, knowing the difference between success and failure, knowing that I can fail the grace of God, that I have an adversary. He's going about seeking whom He's not forgot you. He hasn't forgot me. He still has His eye set on you and me. It's His goal to cause you to fail. Do you feel that intensity when you come before the Lord? It's going to take some consecration. It's going to take some intense submission to the will of the Father. I'm thinking sometimes with you and me, because we don't know the future, because doesn't the enemy try to bring imaginations? Oh, this might happen. You might have cancer. Anybody ever have that thought?
Amen.
You might have. And it might take your life. What do you do with those thoughts? Do you let it trouble you and cause you to fear? I want to tell you, fear is a hindrance to faith. But a prayer of consecration and submission that deals with me being willing and obedient to fulfill God's plan takes away the fear. I want to testify to you. I know I've been there. And God, when I submit myself wholly into His hands, it's okay. If He chooses to put something on me to take my life, don't you know what that is? That's your ticket. That's your ticket to heaven. What's so bad about that? Oh, but I may have to suffer a lot. I hear of those who go through that and they have to suffer. I want to tell you something. God also has relief for those that put their trust in Him. Can I tell you about my dad? My dad had liver cancer. And he was only down just a couple of months, really. And when he found out, when the doctor told him he had liver cancer, he just sort of slumped. And he said, I didn't want to have a suffering death. How many of us here want a suffering death? Our humanity, our flesh draws back from those kind of things. Did Jesus suffer? He suffered supremely. To the limit. He says, if you and I suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. Well, the doctor said, well, Mr. Dean, you don't have to have a suffering death. We've got this medicine and this and this, and it won't be like that. Called in hospice for my dad, my family, my siblings and mother. We all took care of Daddy. They had morphine in the refrigerator. It was still there when he died. God stepped in and did something for my dad. He did not suffer. the nurses came in and they would say, "Well, Mr. Dean, how do you feel?" "I'm just tired." That is all he ever said. It was God. Don't you know that God, let's see, what's that scripture? The scripture that says, I may be using the wrong word, takes pleasure in the death of his saints. Is it pleasure or what?
Precious.
There you are. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I want to tell you, my dad hadn't been saved. He got saved when he found out he had cancer. God was still merciful. God wants to help us not be afraid and to pray the prayer of consecration and submission to the will of the Father and trust Him to take us to the end. I believe that. The scripture also says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? What's in your body? In your body is where you suffer. That's where you're going to have the pain and the sicknesses and the deterioration and the weakness and all of that that has to do with mankind. But he says, bring it to me. Bring your body to me. I want to tell you something. I could not preach this if I had not attained it. We all don't know what's in our lives, and we don't know necessarily our prayers of consecration and submission. But there is a peace when you make that consecration and that submission. There is a peace that passeth understanding. And I believe that's what the Lord is desiring for you and me and for His people, to taste of it, to experience it. Submission is the action of accepting and yielding to the will and authority of God. That's what submission is. Jesus submitted, "Not my will, but thy will be done." So I want to speak just a little bit about a sanctifying experience. You know, we believe and teach and live two works of grace. Redemption is a wonderful experience. What did you feel when you got saved? Well, I can't give you my experience because I had to go through something first. But most of the time, the testimony is I felt great relief. Christian, when he you remember he had the pack on his back. And he hadn't got rid of the feeling, and he came to the abyss, and the pack off fell off into the abyss, but he said he felt like it was still there. Like a man that had on a hat, when he took it off, it still felt like it was on. Remember that part? Well, Christian, soon after that, he felt the great relief and joy. And that's what redemption does for mankind. Because the word of the Lord says He takes our sins and He casts them as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more. I love to tell people that, don't you? That thing that the enemy might try to bring back in your mind and accuse you, you might as well just tell him you can forget it because God has. He doesn't remember my sins anymore. My sins are covered with His blood. And I don't have any more, it has no more authority over me. Thank the Lord. So I love the fact that God forgets all of my past.
Yes.
I may remember some of it, but you know, it doesn't have any power on me anymore. Yes. That's what redemption does for mankind. Thank the Lord.
Yes.
But a call to consecration and submission and the giving of your will and the giving of your future. It's different when you are sanctified holy, because it has to do with what's out before you. And you know nothing about it. You know not, like we said, what's in the next hour, what's tomorrow, what's next year. You know not, but God does. And when I have consecrated and given my will to Him and said, Lord, You take my life. You use me as You wish. There comes a peace in knowing that He will not give you more than you're able to bear, but He will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. Familiar. We've heard that scripture how many times down through our life. But we can trust Him for the future and not be afraid. We can trust Him that He knows how to help me tomorrow. I almost thought of it like this. It's like standing at an altar to be married. You know not what's going to happen the next week or the next year or any time after you have taken those vows. You do not know. But yet you take those vows. And what were those vows? Could you not say the same thing to the Lord? For better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness or in health? Couldn't you say those things to the Lord in your consecrated prayer? Lord, I'll trust You. I'll give You my life. And You can do with me as You wish. All I am asking is that I be a vessel unto Your honor. He will take pleasure in that. Then they say, when they're taking those vows, they say, till death. Can't we say that to the Lord in our consecrated prayer? In our prayer of submission, can't we say, Lord, I'll serve You till I die? It'll take away the fear of death.
Yes.
I'm telling you, a lot of people today are afraid of death. That's what's wrong with our country.
Yes.
The pandemic has created fears that are paralyzing people.
Yes.
Because they're afraid they will die. Even when the recovery rate is like 99% now. And you say the word and people think, oh, I'm going to die. Listen, we're all going to die with something. Sometime, we are all going to die. And if I come to the place that I can accept the fact I'm going to die, but as long as I'm ready to meet the Lord, nothing else matters. So what if it might be cancer? You know, that's a horrible word. People just cringe when you get the call and you hear somebody say, oh, they have cancer. And everybody immediately thinks, well, they're not going to make it. God heals cancer.
Amen.
He can heal cancer as easily, Brother Austin says, as a headache.
Amen.
I don't know if you've listened to the message. I still encourage you to listen to the message. It will inspire your faith.
Yes.
It inspires my faith every time I listen to it. God can do all things. But if He says, this is it, don't be afraid. Trust. So this is a call to consecration, giving everything to the Lord. I need a songbook. If someone could hand me one, please. I'm going to give you a song that, thank you. Actually, I think that this song was written in hand in my daughter's purse when she died. Number 143, I am the Lord's. So it has some variances here. Whether I live or die, whether I wake or sleep, whether upon the land or on the stormy deep, when 'tis serene and calm, or when the wild winds blow, see the conflicting, I shall not be afraid, I am the Lord's, I know. When with abundant store, or in deep poverty, you know, when you stood and took your vows, you said all of these words, but you were really thinking of the good ones, weren't you? That's how it is. It's our humanity. Sickness, health. You may not have done it that way, but you were really thinking, I want health in my while I'm married. And I want riches instead of poverty. What if God says it'll do you good to suffer a little poverty? So it says, when all of the world may smile, or it may frown on me, and when it shall help me on, or should obstruct my way, still shall my heart rejoice because I've prayed the prayer of consecration and submission. I have asked him to sanctify me, to set me apart, live or die. I am the Lord's today. When I am safe at home or in a foreign land, when on an ice-bound shore or on a sunlit strand, when on the mountain height or in the valley low, still doth he care for me. I am the Lord's, I know. Don't you know that's the bottom line? That we belong to God and he will take care of his own to the end. Nothing shall separate from his unbounded love, neither in depths below nor in the heights above, and in the years to come. Tomorrow, when you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, he knows. He will abide with me. I am the Lord's indeed. For all eternity. It'll mean everything. In the end, it will mean everything. So we have one more scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy. Completely. And then it says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body. Body, soul, and spirit. That's all that you are. That's your mind, your emotions, your spirit, your thoughts, your feelings physically. All of it is what makes you who you are. And I believe God wants to sanctify all of that completely also. But he had a different thought here. He said, I pray also that God will your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful, verse 24, is he that calleth you. I believe God's calling for us to get into a deeper place, more secure, more confident, a closer relationship with him, that we can hear his voice. We can follow him without fear. We don't have to be under the spirit of fear. We don't have to be under the spirit of doubt. I believe that he is faithful. And it says, who also will do it. So that's our little thought tonight. I believe the Lord is wanting to teach us even better how to pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous that availeth much. That's our theme in all of these messages. But just as Jesus prayed with agony, with exceeding earnestness, all of those words that was added that we might get the feel of his burden as he approached his death and the cross, he consecrated that he not fail. He consecrated his flesh. And you and I can consecrate our flesh. And God will receive it and he will do his part. God will do his part for you and me. Thank the Lord. Pray for me. Oh, I have one more scripture. This is Galatians 5 and 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if you belong to God, if you are his child, pray a consecrated, submissive prayer to crucify your flesh. That's your enemy. One of your enemies. Pray for me.